Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are always amazed but grateful for the grace and mercy of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that He would be honored as we open the Scriptures this morning. How thankful we are that we have Thy Word. We have heavenly wisdom that is infinitely superior to the wisdom of men and of this world. And so may we not only honor it, but may we also understand and obey it. May it become part of who and what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We look for your direction. Pray the Spirit of God would have great freedom. And we'll be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians in our study of this epistle of the Apostle Paul. As we have been working our way through this verse by verse and chapter by chapter, then certainly we are thankful as we were looking from verses 9 through 12 last Sunday of the change that is wrought in the heart of the person who comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The very fulfillment, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, as we read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And Paul has addressed that in those verses there when he looks at the history of the people in the church of Corinth and looks at what they were saved out of. And I like that out of part that we need to attach there, because as he says there even in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has done a marvelous work in the heart and the life of the child of God, of the one who puts their faith and trust in Him completely. And we can be thankful for the difference that is His, and He receives all the glory for it. So then also, as we looked at the 12th verse, we even got into the gray areas of things. And the very question that of anything that governs my life, there ought to be absolutely nothing in this world or in me that is more important than obeying the Word of God and giving Christ the glory in my life. And I need to be very careful. There may be some things, oh, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. Yeah, that's true. But even good things can become idols in our lives. If we allow them to take the place of priority, if we allow them to prevail in such a way that the things that ought to be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives are missing because we have put those things in its place, then those things become an idol and those things become evil to us. And so there are even some things that while the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not, those things need to take a subjective place to the things of God. I pick up at the 13th verse here this morning as we continue, and hopefully we can finish chapter 6 even here this morning. But there is a thread or a theme here that we need to be sure that we are very clear about, and it is the importance of being sold out completely to the Lord. You and I live in a time when I think people kind of measure out just how much they're going to give to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about their very hearts and their very souls, the very thing that preoccupies their thinking, the very thing that governs their life and directs how they will spend or expend or use the resources that are available to them. And you and I live in a time when the things of God have been limited in one small corner, and it's all well and good that we would honor the Lord in that one small corner, but the rest of it we presume belongs to ourselves. And even as we read from a passage like Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, we are living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, minimal service. And if we will do that, then in fact, as you read on there in those opening verses of Romans 12, we will then not be conformed to this world. And you see, right away, when I see that my life is being more shaped like the world in which I live, the more I would appreciate then that there is a problem then where I am not exalting Jesus Christ as I ought to. He does not have that place of supremacy that He alone deserves. Other things have crept in, and so then there has been that change. And I need to look at those opening verses of Romans 12 and examine my heart and my life in the truth that is there. But when I come to the 13th verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and as we continue some of the thoughts that Paul has already opened, both in this chapter and the one before, we come down to the importance of the fact that if we are indeed going to be sold out to Him, that we are to be sold out in both body and soul and spirit, All of it belongs to Him. Or it ought to. And I need to understand that. And when I get into the 13th verse, there may be some things there that need some explanation. But what we are really looking at as I've studied through this portion of Scripture is the inroads of some of the thinking and the wisdom of men. We've talked about that earlier in this epistle. One of those things was the idea of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism kind of came into the church and into Judaism from the Gentile world around. And it got into this whole business about everything that was physical was evil. Everything that was spiritual was naturally good. And that always posed a problem then, because when you talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that posed a problem as to how Jesus could have a purely sinless body if indeed all material things were evil. But verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 6 kind of shows you how they kind of worked their way around it a little bit. And I think the opening phrase of that verse is kind of a cliche of the first century, if you will. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Here's the thinking, and here's the curious twist of logic, if you will, that arose. See, if the body was evil, well then that was something not to be fought. That was something to be expected and tolerated. And so there were the things that you could do, and you were just doing them in this life and in this body. And so if you indulge those things, somehow you could indulge in that, but somehow your spirit would remain untouched. It could still be holy unto the Lord, even though your body was doing all kinds of sinful things. Because in Gnosticism, that was expected. That wasn't a surprise. It was like, well, that's how it is. And so you kind of go with the flow, as it were. And Paul here in the 13th verse, he says, now wait a second. You know, we understand that there are certain things that the body in this life needs. And one of the things we need is food, amen? Yeah, I think you can agree with that most certainly. But the thing is, do you realize though that while that may well be true, that will all come to an end? You and I, we certainly enjoy those kinds of things, but when I read this, there's kind of a false dichotomy, you see, that's being established here. Indeed, in that opening phrase of verse 13, everybody enjoys eating. There's nothing morally or spiritually wrong with it per se. Indeed, the Lord has designed our bodies to enjoy those things. The problem is when we enjoy them too much. By the way, that's another case of what you read back there in verse 12, where something good can become evil if you let it go on or it goes too far down the road. But be that as it may, and even though the Lord Jesus, even after he was resurrected from the dead, enjoyed a meal with his disciples. In fact, he prepared breakfast for them on the seashore, and we can read about that. But the thing is, and the point that is being made here, is that there are those things that pertain to the body, but they come to a conclusion. You and I in our resurrected bodies are not going to have to eat to live. Now, we may indulge and enjoy, but the fact of the matter is it's not an essential part of life whatsoever. What is the point that Paul is raising here? When he says that God shall destroy or shall do away with both it and them, then it comes down to, okay, what is the purpose then of the body of the believer? And here Paul writes and makes very clear, he says, now of all the things the body is not for, specifically he notes the issue of fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage. And he gives a rationale behind it because he says, now let's understand, because now the body is not for fornication. I read the second part of 1 Corinthians 6:13, but for the Lord. Okay? And then there's a flip side of that coin that is there. And the Lord for the body. Now we're talking about the importance of the physical. Not that it is important above and beyond the spiritual. But sometimes, like the Gnostics, we can become so preoccupied and so narrow in our focus that we just look at the spiritual things and then we don't pay a whole lot of attention on the physical side. And therefore it digresses in the things that are of corruption. Then I need to understand, and I want you to hear me this morning, because when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, he didn't just die for our souls, he died for our bodies as well. Let me explore that with you even here this morning, if I may. When it says the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body, First of all, let's start with a basic principle. We are all together His. All right? Let me just begin even as we are right here. Read the last two verses. I'll jump ahead of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that the body is the temple, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Notice those words very carefully. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. G-O-D apostrophe S. Possession. His private property. I read that truth that is there, and I can go back to chapter 3 in the same first epistle to the Corinthians, and I can read, for example, there in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Skip on down to verse 23 of that same third chapter, and ye are Christ's, apostrophe S, possession, ownership, and Christ is God's. In the same way then, I can go to the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians and I can read verse 23. And it says, ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. And if I go on even in the 2 Corinthians and I go to the sixth chapter that is there and I read verse 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people and they shall, I will be their God and they shall be mine. People. We understand from Scripture time and again when things are repeated that you and I ought to go all of a sudden, hey, there's something very important here. I've very hurriedly taken you through how many different verses of Scripture just in Paul's writings to the Corinthians, most of those in the first epistle, one in the second. And what's Paul saying? We're to be altogether His. We are His because He has bought us. He has paid for us indeed. He has ransomed our souls, and we can be thankful for the blood of Christ that accomplished that in His death upon the cross of Calvary. Indeed, the body is for the Lord, not just the spirit when you read these verses. But then it goes on to say, and the Lord for the body, and there is that price that He has paid for us. The psalmist back in Psalm 71 verse 23 says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Yes, we have a redeemed soul, but we're also looking forward to the redemption of the body as well. That by which we live here and now belongs to Him as much as my soul does. I realize our bodies suffer the consequence of Adam's fall. And indeed, if we foolishly indulge ourselves in the things of this world, we will most assuredly suffer the consequences of those choices. There is no mistake about it. But I want you to realize, though, that the body is not without hope. We read out of Romans, the 8th chapter this morning. May I turn you back there and focus upon a verse or two in what we read for our scripture reading this morning. Because there, as the Apostle Paul is discussing the subject of hope, so then as I pick up at verse 22 of Romans 8, we read these words, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. Read the last phrase of verse 23. The redemption of our body. See the words that are there. And indeed, there is going to be a time when the body is redeemed. How is that all going to take place? Let me just give you the short course. I would need to take you to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you have the genetics, if you will, of the New Testament, as I think about them. And in that, then, you have the issue and the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And as you would read there, and I'll just excerpt a little portion here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 38, it says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. I call this biblical genetics because it says that as my body in death is going to be sown, so it's going to be raised up and it's going to be me again. But the body needs redemption. It's going to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is then to every seed his own body. But then how is this going to take place? Skip over to verse 51 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's exactly how it's going to unfold. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all be dead when all this takes place. But we shall all be, and the word there, changed, okay, is a very important term. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And I can read on through even further, but I'll get to preach this someday, Lord willing, down the road when we get to the end of the book. But the point of the matter is this. There is an importance that is placed upon the body that it is to be redeemed. The redemption of the body is promised. It is defined and explained here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of exactly how it's going to take place. And what you see is what? You see the mortal has to put on immortality. The corruptible has to put on incorruption. But it's going to be the redemption of the body. Now, why is that so terribly important back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Well, because of this false division that was made of, well, the body is one thing, but the spirit is something else. And all the spiritual stuff is just, as far as the spirit and the soul, but it's not about the body. Oh, yes, it is. According to the Word of God. And that has very important implications then, because it says then I don't have the liberty to abuse my body. I don't have the liberty to kind of do as I please, because after all, it's just this body, and someday it's going to be dead, and it's going to be in the grave, and it's going to be gone. And so none of that really matters. Yes, it does, according to the Word of God. Don't be misled. No, you look at Gnosticism, that was then, this is now. Don't be fooled. Because, we kind of get into the same kind of, schizophrenia of sorts, that is here. Well, I can kind of live the way that I want over here, and yet I have this little part over here that belongs to God. And the whole thesis that is here is I belong to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. It is all His. He has purchased it. It is His possession, not mine. I need to come to grips with that fact, because our bodies are not a hopeless loss by any means. There is the redemption that is there. It is the power of the resurrection that God will exercise there, and that is His right and His authority over my body in my resurrection. Think about that, if you will, for a moment. As we are raised incorruptible and immortal, even as He has already raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And you see, now verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 6 comes in a little clearer into our understanding. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. And you see, there is the redemption of the body, as we've explored in other portions of Scripture. So then what is the matter that is here? Well, I need to respect the fact that I belong to Him in my body as well as my soul and my spirit. Indeed, you'll find a kind of an interesting parallel to this back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter. And as you read Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and Jesus is speaking there, to notice the words that He chooses. He says this in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's Matthew 10, verse 28. And I don't think there's any question about the importance of the body to the Lord Jesus when you read a verse of Scripture like that. And it's His own words. It's not just the writings of the apostles. So then, what is the issue that is here? I come back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I need to honor the Lord with my body. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Paul, in effect, begs the question, if indeed we belong to him, body, soul, and spirit, then why should we consider dishonoring that which is his temple even now in life? Because we are one with him. Isn't that exactly what is being said here in, as you read on from verse 15? Why then make him one with a harlot? Wherever we go, whatever we do, isn't he there with us by the very indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? Isn't that really what it means to be truly one with him? See, we live in a time now where, well, you know, but the body is something else, you know. It's not love, it's just sex. Think about that. It's just recreation between consenting adults in the privacy of wherever they are. Yeah, I love it when they say in the privacy of their bedrooms. Because there's so much of it that I happen across in my different things in my life. And it's not in the bedroom. In fact, sometimes it's even in the parking lot of a church. Oh, yeah. Yeah. When you go out in a patrol car, you'd be amazed the things that you see and find. Yes. Understand very carefully here. The world would sell us a bill of goods. And it is a lie, and perhaps the greatest lie is that there are things that we indulge in physically that do not touch us spiritually. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. There is no mistake about it. It is a union. Will you notice the emphasis that is made here? When I read, for example, verse 16, what know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I thought about this and I thought, now, you know, wouldn't it be nice if I took Donna down to the seashore and I say, you know, how about if you and I kind of stroll the beach? You know, and I'll take you by the hand, you know, and we'll go and we'll walk through the surf, and wouldn't that be a nice romantic time? Oh, by the way, so-and-so, you remember her? She was my old flame from, you know, back before we were going together. She's going to be in town. You know where I'm going. Why don't we invite her along, and I can hold her hand, and I can hold your hand at the same time as we walk through the surf down on the beach. And wouldn't that be a nice thing to do? And then maybe, you know, if it's a little windy and chilly, you know, and I'll kind of put my arm around you. And I don't want her to feel bad. And so, you know, why can't I put my arm around both of you as we walk through the surf and the beach? I'd be tempted to ask, is there anybody here who thinks that she would put up with that for a moment? See, you understand that, but the thing is, we had an expression, I don't know if it's still in vogue anymore, we call that two-timing. It's kind of like the cheaters that are on TV, you know. Hear me this morning. We may very well be two-timing God. Because, as the text tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, we are joined to him. It's not something casual. It's not some passing fancy. I am united to him, and it's not just my soul or my spirit. The body belongs to him as well. And I need to be very careful lest I find myself two-timing God, because I don't appreciate the union that is mine with him, as I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I realize that principle, then I realize also then the importance of being one with him. And so then, I read on in verse 18, And this is the logical conclusion then, to flee fornication. Don't walk, run. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You ever hear the argument for prostitution? Oh, it's a victimless crime. No harm is done. It's just a diversion. Some sins seem harmless. Satan likes to make sure that they look that way. But they always exact a price. And it's always a lot higher than you ever expected. I mentioned last Sunday, and I was doing some research, and this is where that comes in. 30 known sexual transmitted diseases. 10 out of the 30 have no known cure. That is, once you got it for the rest of your life. Okay? Of all those sexually transmitted diseases, most of them, that is of the 30 that are known thus far, will do more damage and be more life-threatening to women than to men. Women are at far greater risk in terms of damage as well as death. Now, there are explanations for that. I won't go into all the details of it. But you see, when we live in a time when such things are treated so casually, and when young people especially are confronted with both opportunity and temptation, we would do wrong if we did not give clear warning to realize the risk that is there. You can kill yourself by one contact. You can destroy all the enjoyment of that which God designed between a husband and a wife. There's one of those diseases that is perhaps one of the more rampant ones. It would limit any kind of enjoyment of relations between a husband and wife to no more than 3 days out of 30 for the rest of your life. Is it worth it? These are serious times. We face serious risks. And foolishness can bring a lifetime of heartbreak. I need to be very, very careful so that we understand. Because what is Paul saying here? Fornication is sin against your own body. And that's where the STDs come in. But it is also against that which is the temple of God. It's not just what happens to me. It's not about me. It's not that my body is mine and I do as I please. I need to come down to the conclusion and say it belongs to the Lord more than anything else or anyone else. I need to be so very careful because indeed, it is so easy for us to grieve Him with such choices and behaviors. And we are taught in Ephesians 4:30 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is within us. And the answer to the whole thing, as I read it here, as I come to the last two verses, the one thing that will keep it clear in my thinking is that I need to respect, and that's, I think, the best word to use, to respect the price that was paid. Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't casual. It wasn't a passing fancy. With the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, it is the greatest price that has ever been paid throughout all of human history, past, present, future. The thing that ought to keep my mind clear and therefore keep my life straight is that I honor the great price that was paid. And that is exactly the conclusion that we are brought to here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Before we belong to anybody or anything else, we belong to Him. But the price is described, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter writes these words, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Respect the price that was paid. Honor the price that was paid for you and for me. Don't treat it shabbily. Don't dismiss it as unimportant or inconsequential. But realize that which is done so that then we can give Him all the glory. We glorify Him now in our bodies. We glorify Him in our spirits. I think Paul puts it together, and with this I close this morning, out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," weed it out, get rid of it, it has no place. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and you can read before verse 21, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Because it honors Him. And because I realize that my life, right all the way down to my very body, is not about me. It's not about what I can partake of and all the things that the world offers. It's about glorifying Him. And I can be thankful. He died on the cross. He saved my soul. Someday He's going to redeem this broken body. And that's part of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to understand Thy great love for us. The work of redemption is so extensive in all that it affects, even the very bodies in which we live. But Lord, help us to honor Thee. We hear the siren sounds of the world around us. They allure. They are so constant. And Lord, we confess that we are weak, but we know that You are strong. Give us then that grace, that strength that we need, so that we live lives that are honoring before Thee, so that indeed we might be that vessel that You can use for that which we bear about within our bodies, even Your very presence, and others can see You in and through us. Oh Lord, help us that our ambitions be aright according to Your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.